A Minnesota news feed told about how one Justin Bowden pleaded guilty in court to assault charges for violently losing his temper. He was apparently waiting at a bus stop when he started to harass a woman who was standing next to him. Witnesses said that he was yelling at her because he felt that she was not giving him the respect he deserved. Well, when she took out her cell phone to call police, he punched her in the face. A man next to her tried to restrain Bowden, and Bowden hit that man with a folder that he was carrying, and then Bowden fled the scene. But police were able to track this guy down because some papers fell out of his folder when he hit this guy, and they ironically happened to be homework papers for an anger management class that he was taking. So did anybody here lash out in anger at somebody this week? Maybe not, maybe just in your heart, in an effort to set somebody straight. I actually had one woman at first service said, I did. And I thank her for that testimony of honesty. We live in an angry age, an angry day. We see it in the headlines. We hear it in the news. We see it on athletic fields. Anger is more and more the go-to emotion in our time. In a USA Today study, Americans apparently are feeling more angry, more irritable today than even just 2 years ago. 50% said they were angry, irritable. Most Americans, it's 60% today. A Harvard Medical School study from 2012, and I'm sure it hadn't changed since then, probably increased, but a study back then found that nearly two-thirds of American teenagers admit to having anger attacks involved in the destruction of property, threats of violence, or engaging in violence. I will not ask for a testimony or a show of hands, but how many of you have destroyed something at your house out of anger? I know I have. In a study of kids grading their parents on parenting, okay, you know that's going to go bad, don't you? Kids grading their parents. actually, the kids gave pretty favorable GPAs to their parents overall, but anger management was most parents' Achilles heel. More than 40% of kids gave their moms and dads a C, D, or F for controlling their tempers when their kids did something wrong. And there's something in us when it comes to anger, and it's that we feel like anger gets results. Anger gets it done. But does it really? Moses had an anger problem. Early in his life, he killed an Egyptian in anger. And now here on the tail end of his life, Moses blows a gasket again. In the story of Moses' anger and ours is that anger does not accomplish the purposes of God. And yet we just keep running back to it. Well, let's look at this from Numbers chapter 20, Numbers 20 beginning at verse 1. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water." So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy. It's not wrong to get angry. Psalm 4, verse 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin." Ephesians 4, 26 repeats this, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger." Anger in itself is an emotion, and in itself it's not sin. We could really talk about the justification of anger. And we look at Jesus. He got angry with the money changers in the temple, and he drove them out. And his anger was justified. Why? Because they were people who were hindering folks from worshiping God. Well, anger may very well be justified as a proper response to wrong or to some injustice that we see. And while we don't want to go full on with anger, anger may be what's necessary to jumpstart us to action. You know, if you never feel anger, you probably don't love. Because we should get angry at the things that threaten the people we love. That is righteous anger. Well, I believe Moses has just cause to be angry with Israel. When we catch up with them here in Numbers 20, they're now 40 years wandering, on the backside of that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. You remember, we looked at this last week. If you were here, Israel was told to go up into the promised land and take it, but they didn't because they feared the giants who were in the land. And so for the next 40 years, they've been trekking through the wilderness and dying off. Well, when we get to our story here in Numbers 20, most of these who are coming against Moses are the children of those parents. And they're no better than their parents. They grumble and complain just like their parents. The people assemble against Moses and Aaron, and they quarrel with them, and that's a legal term. They actually bring a formal lawsuit against Moses, blaming him for all their hardships. And then Moses is angry with their incessant grumbling, I think, is justifiable. Will these people ever learn? But the problem is not with Moses' anger, it's what Moses then does with his anger, or what really we might say, what Moses allows his anger to do to him. You see, anger narrows our vision. Consider the narrowness of anger. It narrows our vision so that all we can see is ourselves. And all Moses sees is Moses. He says to the people, verse 10, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" We? Well, where does he get this "we" business? Moses has elevated himself to the place of equality with God, and he's turned the focus on himself. Remember when Moses first met God at the burning bush? It was way back in Exodus 3. And the Lord speaks to Moses, and he says, take your shoes off, take your sandals off, because the ground on which you're standing is holy ground. Well, giving your shoes to somebody is a symbol of transferring ownership or authority to them. And so a student would give his shoes to a teacher, a son to his father, a slave to the master, a captive to the conqueror. Moses took his shoes off. And what he was saying in that act was, in effect, you are my Lord, and I am your servant. Well, now, here in Numbers 20, it's as if Moses is saying, I want my sandals back. I'm my own man, and I'm going to take charge here. You see, his anger has narrowed his vision so that all he can see is himself. These Israelites, they're rebelling against his leadership again, and he's had it. And he's going to prove to them that he's somebody. Somebody you don't mess with. You think I can bring water out of this rock? Well, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to show you that I am who I am. I'm somebody. And this anger, just what's surfacing in Moses is self-pity, pride. See, that's what the narrowness of anger does. It narrows our vision so that it becomes all about us. But here's a wake-up call. It's never just about us. God is always present in our homes, our schools, our businesses, our church, our driving, our no water situations. God is present and he is Lord over life. But anger not only narrows our vision so that all we can see is ourselves, but anger also blinds us to God's presence. Consider the blindness of anger here with Moses. See, you know, Moses initially turns to the Lord. He falls on his face before God at the tent of meeting, and he tells God all about the people's problem. They don't have any water. Unfortunately, Moses didn't bring his own problem to the Lord himself. He didn't lay himself out before God saying, Lord, I'm angry. What do I do with my anger? See, it's not enough to take your problems to the Lord. You got to also take yourself. And so Moses gets up from prayer and he hasn't really dealt with the deep stuff of his heart, his anger, and so he is still angry. And so instead of speaking to the rock like God said to him, Moses disobeys God and he strikes the rock, and once is not satisfying, is it? He hits it twice. For good measure and emphasis. Anger blinds us to the presence of God. And that can bring consequences. Think about the consequence of anger here. What do you make of the consequence? God's response, verse 12, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I am giving them. Does it bother anybody that God banishes Moses from the promised land for this? It bothers me. I mean, if you think about this, gosh, it seems like such a small thing. I mean, big deal. So he hits the rock. Get over it, God. I mean, way too harsh a punishment considering how faithful Moses has been. And how belligerent these people have constantly been. I mean, cut them a break. This is what most of us think. But if God's response to Moses bothers you, let me ask, have you ever been bothered by the fact that you are bothered by that? You see, if we're bothered by it, most likely we're taking issue, even criticizing God's character and judgment. And understand, Moses did not do that. In fact, Moses records this incident for a reason, and it is not to say that God is harsh. It is to declare God is holy, and faithful obedience matters. Moses' disobedience was mirroring faithless Israel. You know, Moses wasn't given the task of judging the people, you rebels out there. You know. God didn't tell him to go say that. Yes, Israel was grumbling, but God had an entirely different purpose in mind here, and it was to show mercy instead of judgment. It was to graciously supply them with water if they would but ask. But Moses treats God and his word as some light thing, just as Israel had. And if God doesn't deal with Moses, who has sinned publicly against God, well, then the bar is set and it is really low. God doesn't care. We can do what we please. God won't do anything. And relationship between God and his people built on that, with that kind of gas in the engine, it's not going to go very far. You know, that we care, and I'll put myself in the front of this, that I care so little or so carelessly about God's holiness, his authority, his lordship over my life. Why is that not more bothersome to me than what God does to Moses? Could it be that we are far more warped in our perceptions of God and his holiness than we dare admit? You see, on a much grander scale, God is working here, and he had a larger purpose in this incident of no water. And just by way of encouragement, God is always purposeful. And there is nothing going on in your life today right now. But that God is there and has a purpose in it. And is working. That doesn't mean it's easy. They are in a wilderness and there's no water. But God is there and he's drawing us to himself. And he's teaching Israel something, and us, something of the grandeur of his grace in answering prayer. This is the second time that it's recorded for us that God brings water out of solid rock for his people. It happened in Exodus 17, which was 40 years before this. Again, Israel was in a dry place, no water. They quarreled with Moses, same word. They brought a lawsuit against him. And at that time, the Lord told Moses, take your staff, get some elders, and go up to Mount Horeb, and I will stand before you by the rock, and I want you to strike the rock, and water will come out for the people. Now, again, think courtroom. The people have just put Moses in the dock. They've taken legal action against him for all their troubles, and they're about to execute him. They want to stone him. But the irony is, it's the people who are in the dock because their grumbling is an offense against God. But who actually gets in the dock? Who is it that takes the position of the guilty party? God does. The Lord stands before Moses, probably some form of the pillar of cloud and fire, but God stands before Moses at the rock and says, strike the rock. Well, how do you hit a rock when God is standing in front of it? By hitting God first. In symbolic fashion, God was communicating to Israel that he will take the place of his guilty people. And in return, they will get life-giving water. But he will be the one struck for their unbelief and treason. Well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 tells us that this rock in the wilderness was Jesus Christ. The rock that followed them was Jesus. And this first no water incident was a picture of the cross to come. That Jesus was going to take our place and be struck for our sin, our treason, our unbelief. And that would result in life-giving water flowing into our lives. But now, 40 years later here, in the story of Moses, we're at Kadesh, a second no-water incident. And God wanted to teach his people something else, something about prayer. Interesting, the word used in Numbers 20 for rock is different than that which was used in Exodus 17. And here in Numbers 20, it means elevated rock. And what God is picturing, I believe, in the Old Testament is the coming exaltation of Christ our rock. And he's in an exalted place, as it were, on a throne, and we may come and ask of him what we need. But Moses, in striking this rock symbolically, strikes the rock that's already been struck. But even in this case here in Numbers 20, God is not out to punish his people. He's not out for vindication, even of his own glory, until it comes to Moses. No, God has forgiven his people, and he wants to give them what they need if they would but ask. And Moses had asked. Jesus says in John 4 to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, by that I think if you knew how much God loves you, how much he is for you, then you would ask of me and I would give you water that would become a spring welling up in you to eternal life. Jesus Christ has died, he is risen, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is on a throne there, and he ever lives to intercede for us. And so we may come to him trusting that he will supply us with what we need for life and godliness. We don't have to beat Christ, we don't have to strong arm him into giving us what we need. He graciously meets us in our needs if we but ask. See, that was the righteous purpose that God was seeking to lay out for his people then, to instruct us now. But Moses, in his anger, distorts the lesson, distorts the truth. And what the people learn instead is that human anger gets results. People don't see God, they see just an angry old man. Moses' anger robs God of honor. That's why he gets disciplined as he did. Why did Moses pray the people's problem and then pray out his own problem? Why don't we? We so readily turn to anger, and I suppose this is the mystery of sin. And if we're honest about anger, anger feels good, doesn't it? Man, it just feels good to blow our gasket. And it gets results, right? But not God's results. James 1:20 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness God desires. So what do we do with our anger? Let it drive us to God and pray it out before him. And then from him, Lord, what would you have me do now? I mean, anger, again, could be a good thing if it drives us to God and to seek from him the way now forward. A young woman, Frances Havergal, author of hymns we sing here still, Take My Life and Let It Be, Like a River Glorious. She had a very quick temper, the kind that would explode in a moment. Afterward, apparently, she would be very ashamed and confess it to the Lord, but then she would lose her temper again and again. Well, one day after a particularly bad explosion, she ran and just threw herself on her bed and wept. And she prayed, Lord, must it always be so? Will I always have this temper to keep me humbled before you? And she heard the Lord speak a verse of scripture to her mind. The Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see no more forever. Those are words God spoke to Moses. Remember when they were going through the Red Sea? And the Egyptians were in pursuit to try to take Israel back into bondage. And Havergal related the verse to her temper and the way in which Satan wanted to use it to pull her into bondage. And she saw that God could take her temper away. And so she asked, Lord, could it be forever? And it seemed to her that the words came back from the Lord, yes, no more forever. Havergal's sister said that from that day, Havergal never again lost her temper. See, she was broken by her anger, and she brought it to the Lord. and she believed God, and he did a miracle in her. Tony Campolo tells about praying for a man in Oregon who had cancer. And a few days after, in the middle of the week, this man's wife called Campolo and said, you prayed for my husband. He had cancer. Had? Campolo thought, oh boy, here comes a great miracle story. She continued, he died. Campolo felt terrible, and she consoled him, don't feel bad. When we came to church last Sunday, my husband was filled with anger. He knew he was going to die in a short period of time, and he hated God for it. He was 58 years old, and he wanted to see his children and grandchildren grow up. He was angry that this all-powerful God didn't take away his sickness and heal him. And he would lie in bed and curse God. And the more his anger grew toward God, the more miserable he was to everybody around him. It was an awful thing to be in his presence. And after you prayed for him, a peace came over him and a joy. And the last 3 days of his life were the best days of our lives. We sang, we laughed, we read scripture, we prayed. Oh, they were wonderful days. And she said, I just called to thank you for praying for healing. And then she said, you know, he wasn't cured, but he was healed. You know, I don't understand all the reasons why the Lord just seems to constantly push us out into wilderness places where there's no water. And your life today may be a dry, barren place. And you may be full of need, and you may be angry about it. But God's purposes are to meet us in that wilderness, and often to deal with the junk in our hearts that just can't be dealt with in any other way. It may not be anger. It may be self-pity. It may be just rank unbelief. Speaking with a woman after the first service, and she said, you know, my issue is not really anger. She said something else. And God may bring you out into a barren wilderness. And you are so thirsty, and that thing, that junk is surfacing in you. But God doesn't just want to surface that issue. He wants to be the supply of what we need. Jesus Christ is our rock. Just as much today and for you right now in your barren wilderness as he was for Israel in the Old Testament. He is a rock, and there's life-giving water in him. If we would but ask. And so whatever dry, barren situation you are in, my brother, my sister in Christ, there is one who has been struck for you, Jesus Christ, and in him you are forgiven. And he has opened the way before the very throne of God that you may ask and find mercy to help in time of need. And so anger or whatever that sin is that's unchecked in you, that's gonna keep you from seeing God and his purposes. And so don't merely give the Lord your troubles, give him yourself. Give him your anger, give him your self-pity, give him your fear, give him whatever that thing is. And trust your rock, Jesus Christ, in whom there are rivers of living water for the asking. Oh, let us ask. Amen.